Number 26, there's a couple of verses, a couple of sections of this chapter that I want to focus on. First, I want to begin looking in Acts chapter number 26 at verse number, let's start in verse number 5. Which knew me from the beginning, it says, which knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisee. And now, watch this, verse 6, pay close attention. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now tonight I'm going to be preaching about the blessing of Abraham. And in particular, I'm going to be proving without a shadow of a doubt that the same gospel or the same blessing that came upon Abraham is the same blessing and the same gospel that is preached today. I'm going to show you numerous passages that actually link the gospel that was preached to Abraham as being the same exact gospel that is preached unto us, that is preached unto the Gentiles, that is preached what is considered the church age. I'm going to go at this from a very specific angle, and I'm going to repeatedly just connect the gospel of Abraham to the gospel that we believe today. I want you to look one more time at that passage and notice closely what it's saying. Look at verse 4. Let's get a little bit more context. Paul is talking about the way that he grew up. Of being a Jew, if you will, of the religion of the Pharisees. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged, watch this closely, for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now I want you to notice very clearly what that verse is actually teaching. Paul is saying that I stand here today and I'm being judged. I'm being judged and they're trying to condemn me for the simple truth that I am standing for the same hope. The same hope that I have is the hope of the promise that was made unto my fathers. Who's he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's saying the same hope that I have is in the same promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I want you to look also that it was given, it's the same hope that the 12 tribes received or had as well. Look at verse number 7. And unto which promise our 12 tribes. So this same promise, our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. Hope. It says, hope to come. I want you to look in this same chapter. Look over at verse number 22 in this same chapter. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Look at this. Pay close attention because this is something that's easy to look over. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now did you notice what he just said? He's saying that they're persecuting me and they're condemning me for saying, I'm not saying anything that the prophets of the Old Testament didn't say. He's saying there's nothing that I'm preaching or there's nothing that's coming out of my mouth that Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament said. I mean, think about that. And people say, oh, you know, the gospel that Paul preached was totally different. You know what? He didn't say a word that the Old Testament prophets didn't say. He didn't preach anything at all that was different than what the Old Testament prophets were teaching and preaching. What Paul's actually proving right now is that the Jews, they are the ones that don't believe in the hope of the promise of the fathers. I'm the one, and what I'm doing, they're saying that I'm not following the Old Testament, but I'm the one that's saying none other things than what the fathers and Moses did preach and teach in the Old Testament. Look at verse number 3, or 23, I'm sorry. That Christ should suffer. Look at that. Let's pick up back the context again. So go back, verse 22, let's read it all together one time. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing. So he's talking about that he's preaching. Witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now he's going to tell us what they said, what they preached. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That whole verse right there, verse 23, is telling you what the Old Testament prophets were preaching. He said, I'm not saying anything that the Old Testament prophets didn't say. I'm not preaching anything different than what Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament taught. You know what it was? that Christ would come and that he would suffer. And that he would be the first that would rise from the dead. And not only that, that he would come and he would bring light unto the Gentiles. There's all different types of passages, totally different sermon to cover. But there's so many passages that teach that God was going to offer the gospel. God was going to clearly just reach out unto the Gentiles and embrace the Gentiles in the New Testament. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to Acts while we're in the book of Acts right now. Go to Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43. So Paul just clearly says that he isn't preaching anything different. Nothing that he says. None other things. He says there's nothing different at all, period, about what I preach and Moses and the prophets preach. That right there is enough to just stop and go home. We can see right there from that one verse that Paul, he wants to make sure that he's very clear. There's nothing that I say that Moses didn't preach. You can't find anything that I preach that the prophets of the Old Testament didn't preach. Do you know what I preach? I preach that Christ would suffer. Do you know what Moses preached? That Christ would suffer. Do you know what I preach? That Jesus would rise from the dead. Do you know what Moses preached? That Jesus would rise from the dead. Do you know what Moses preached? That he would come unto the Gentiles. All of the prophets of the Old Testament preached and taught the same exact thing as Paul. Amen. Paul taught the same exact teachings of the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43, it says this: to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So notice what it says: to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I want you to turn over quickly to Luke chapter number 24. We've read this many times, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But Luke chapter number 24, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and the other unknown man. Look at verse number 25 in Luke chapter number 24, verse number 25. Jesus responds to them and it says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And watch this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice, he began at Moses and then all the prophets. All of them. Moses and all the prophets of the Old Testament teach, number one, that Christ would suffer and that he would raise from the dead and enter into his glory. Look at this same chapter. Look over at verse number 44. Yes, verse number 44, it says this. Again, Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So notice that there were prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ to come, the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and he said all of those things will be fulfilled in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. All of it spoke and preached of him, of his death, burial, and resurrection to come. I want you to go back to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3, I want you to look at verse number 20. Oops. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 20. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 20. And we have here in Acts chapter number 2, we have, of course, the day of Pentecost. It spills over, and they're still preaching in Jerusalem, and they're preaching unto the Jews. That's the context. He's speaking and preaching unto people that crucified Jesus and that rejected Jesus. I want to look here first in Acts chapter number 3. Look at verse number 19. Actually, let's go back further than that. Let's go back to verse 12. We're going to get a more fuller context of this. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on this? He just healed a man at the temple, the gate of the temple called Beautiful. As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot, that means I know, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. One more time, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So notice that this was by all the prophets, this was preached and prophesied. Now I want to get into a proof of this. Look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now notice when he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, he says that your sins may be blotted out, that your sins may be taken away from you. Or a lot of times in the book of Acts, it'll say that your sins might be remitted, right? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, pay close attention, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Now that there is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Look at what it says after that. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken. Look at that. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. And then it says this, as many as have spoken. Any prophet that spoke by the mouth of God, every last one of them spoke exactly the same message. That Christ would come and would suffer and would raise from the dead. Every last one of them. It says, as many as have spoken have likewise, in the same way, likewise foretold of these days. Every message from every prophet has always been the same. It always preached of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Always. Now further, look at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, look at this closely, unto Abraham, and in thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Now what are we told that that is in Galatians 3? We're going to go there in just a moment. It's Christ, but what is this message? That all nations will be blessed. It's called the gospel. In Galatians 3, specifically it says that he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, and all the nations shall be blessed in Abraham, right? So what he just said right there is the gospel. When he says, and in thy seed, he said unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. How? Through Abraham and his seed were all the nations of the earth blessed. Because his seed was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered salvation unto the whole world. He offered salvation unto Israel and unto the Gentiles. And through his seed, all the nations are blessed. You see that? Amen. Verse 26 is a very misunderstood verse for many people. Because it says this. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. So he's talking about the same blessing. We're not speaking of a different context. Then it says this, in, so this is the way in which he's going to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. A lot of people will read this and they see repenting your sins, or, you know, that you're turning away from your iniquities. But read it very closely. Who's the one doing the work? It says this. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Do you know? Notice who's doing the turning? Christ is turning you from your iniquities. Why? Because he's offering the remission of sins to you. Amen. A perfect example of this is in Romans chapter number 11, verse number 26. You see the same language. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What's that talking about? The remission of sins. It's saying that he separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen. He gives you his righteousness.
Right.
So when this right here is talking about the gospel that Paul is preaching, he likens it unto the gospel that Abraham was given. And he says the same gospel that was preached unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. It says, unto you first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you. With that very same blessing. The same blessing, the same message, the same gospel was found in Christ coming and turning away everyone from their iniquities. All those that would believe on him, it's kind of like this. In this sense, you're in your sin, as in you're a sinner, the life that you live, right? You're in your sin. Christ comes, you believe on Christ. He turns you away because he takes away all of your sin. It's not you turning from your sin. It's not necessarily that you stop sinning. It's not at all that you stop sinning. There may be a person that when they get saved, there are a lot of people, when they get saved, they do walk after the Spirit. But that doesn't mean you're going to.
Right.
What happens is Christ comes, you're in your sin, you put all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes you and turns you away from it, from your iniquities. And now you have over here the righteousness of God.
Amen.
That's the way that this works. And that's what this is talking about. This is not talking about God comes and blesses you and teaches you how you can turn away from your iniquities. No, it's the blessing of Abraham.
Right.
It's in context, the gospel. The very same gospel that was preached unto Abraham is the very same gospel that Peter right now in Acts chapter number 3 is preaching unto the Jews. It's the same message, the very same message. Back up one more time. Look at verse 25. Or verse number, let's read this one more time, all in context, now that I explained that last verse. It says in verse number 23, actually, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Every single prophet likewise foretold of these days. Watch this, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that very same gospel that every single prophet preached, that same covenant that was made with Abraham is the same covenant of when Jesus Christ came. And notice also this, it says unto you first. Speaking of who? The Jews. So unto you first he offers this covenant. You know what that means also? That he offers the very same covenant second unto the Gentiles as well. You know it? It's the very same one. If it's a totally different covenant, then that makes zero sense. Because
right.
Then he brought a different blessing to the Jews.
Right.
He brought a different, or to the Gentiles, I'm sorry. He brought a different blessing to the Gentiles than he did to the Jews. You couldn't say unto you first, he brought this blessing, and then he brought this other blessing to them. Well, that doesn't even make sense, right? Go to Galatians chapter number 3 with that in mind. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now watch verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what was Abraham saved by? By faith. By believing God, and it was accounted unto him for his faith, he was given righteousness.
Amen.
Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before. That means in the past, right? In the Old Testament it's talking about at that time. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So the scripture there, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the scripture, talking about God at that time, notice it says the scripture preached, that's interesting, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now it tells you what the gospel is that it's talking about, it, what he preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice that this is the exact same statement that we found over in Acts chapter number 3. The exact covenant that he said that all of the prophets likewise foretold of, and that was offered unto the Jews and was preached unto the Jews, is the exact same message and the exact same gospel that's preached unto the Gentiles right now. And it tells you, not only that, it tells you right here that this is where you can prove without a shadow of a doubt that it was the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. That he preached the gospel unto Abraham. It says, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I want you to skip down. Let's look at verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now close attention to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise through faith. So notice the very same blessing. There's no way around it. The very same blessing that Abraham received is the blessing that the Gentiles received. And what is that blessing? It's the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That is the gospel. Now people will try to nitpick. People will try to twist things and find a verse and take it out of context and say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Right? Well, you know what? How did Christ... I want you to look at this passage closely. Because it's actually telling you that that blessing came from the death, burial, and resurrection. What was the death on? What did he die on? The tree, a cross. Look at verse number 13. Like Brother Hall said, specifically, a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ. So do you know what the blessing of Abraham is? Christ dying on a tree. That's what this is teaching. Jesus Christ dying on a tree. The death, the burial, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 clearly defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection. Did you know what the death, burial, and resurrection is? It's the blessing of Abraham. The blessing that was given to Abraham. The details weren't specifically explained at that time. He was just told. All Abraham was told was that in thee and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now, did he understand how that was going to happen? No. He believed it, though. Do you know how it happened? The seed came. He died for the sins of the whole world. He took the curse upon himself so that he could bless everyone that received him. Amen. He took the curse. They hanged him on a tree. He died. He was buried. And then guess what? God raised up his seed just like he raised up Isaac. He raised him from the dead. In that blessing is the death, burial, and resurrection. And likewise, all the prophets foretold of this same gospel, this same blessing, and this same message. Preached unto the Jews, preached unto the Gentiles. There are such clear scriptures on this, there's no way around it. Amen. That repeatedly, he even says, Paul says, I preach none other things than the promises of the fathers. I don't preach anything. When you listen to me, there's not a word that comes out of my mouth that contradicts the same blessing. The same blessing that Moses preached of. The same prophecies that Moses preached of. It's all the same. Everything is the same. There's one gospel, my friend. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blessing of Abraham. Amen. The blessing of Abraham is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another passage. I'm going to show you, this is talked about over and over again, where he tells you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessing of Abraham. Go to Luke chapter number 1, verse number 54. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 54. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 54. Actually, let's begin reading verse 47. It says, this is Mary right here. She says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. People will teach that Mary was sinless. She wasn't sinless because she had a Savior. You wouldn't need a Savior unless you had sinned. and says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Now watch, start paying close attention to verse 54. "He hath hoped," that means helped, "his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Look at verse 55. "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Notice what she just said. That God remembered the mercy that he promised to Abraham. He remembered the mercy referring to the covenant that he promised Abraham. It says, "as he spake to our fathers." So the mercy that he spake of, that he would someday bring and offer to our fathers, he remembered it. Why is she bringing this up now? Because it's the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is taking place at this moment. And she said, God remembered. The same covenant that he gave, that in his seed all nations would be blessed, he remembered that covenant, and right now it's to come. He brought that covenant finally to pass. He remembered his mercy. I'm going to prove this to you further. Look down at verse number 67, same context. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," watch this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Like, remembered them, right? Look at verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Look at this. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant," singular. Saying that God, Jesus coming and being born, this is the fulfillment of the promise and the covenant that was given unto Abraham. It's the exact same covenant. It's not a different covenant. This is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham right here. Jesus Christ being born. You know what? Zacharias understood that. Zacharias knew this is the promise that was given to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through this seed. This is the Messiah that's come and that has been born. And notice it also said in verse 70 again. Notice over and over again that there is a clarity. Purposely, God wants to be clear that this is what all the holy prophets spake from the beginning of the world. Verse 70, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Let's read back down. We're looking at verse 72 one more time. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." He's speaking of John the Baptist. I want you to turn to another passage here. Let's go to Acts chapter number 13 now. Go back to the book of Acts. We find this quite a few times in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 13. Let's look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." What does glad tidings mean? What's another word for that? Gospel, right? Good news, the gospel. Look what he says. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers." You notice that? That's gospel. The same promise, the same gospel or glad tidings that was made unto the fathers. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. The same. He actually says that same promise, that same gospel was fulfilled unto us, their children. In that, so this is how that gospel or that promise that was given to the fathers was fulfilled. In that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now notice that promise, whether you understood it or not of the Old Testament, how he was going to raise that seed up, was the resurrection. You notice that? So you say, how in the world is that, you know, is that the gospel? Well, when God talks about raising up a prophet, when that is actually exposited in the New Testament, it's exposited and God says, I was talking about how I was going to raise him from the dead, whether you understood it or not. Back up and look at what, look, we're going to get the context of this. I believe it's in verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. It says, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. It's after this. I'm sorry. We'll just continue reading. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written, that's in that very same verse. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more, it says, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So over there in the book of Psalms, when God is giving that promise and he's preaching glad tidings unto David, it's the very same gospel that was preached unto Abraham. The very same gospel that all the prophets foretold of. And it was preaching of the death, burial, and specifically here, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And then he goes on to explain here in chapter number 13 how this isn't speaking specifically of David, but this is fulfilled through Christ. I want you to look here, while we're here, I want to kind of change gears for a moment. And I want you to look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Notice that right there. You're justified from everything through him. Everything. Amen. He gives you justification in every area of your life. Any sin that you've committed takes them all away. Amen. But look at the very next statement. I want to focus on that. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you notice that? There's supposedly the dispensation of the law. And people will say that they had to keep the law, and then the law at that time was a way in which they were saved, in one sense, right? It was a way that they would cover their sins and things like that. But the Bible plainly says, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's impossible. The law of Moses could not justify you. Go back to Galatians chapter number 3 real quick. Galatians chapter number 3, where we were before. There's another similar statement here in Galatians chapter number 3. Where it just plainly tells you that the law could never save anybody. The law does not have the capability to save human beings like us. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, could live perfect. But for you, it's not possible that you, personally, could keep the whole law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But there's a problem with you. Right. And no man can be justified by the law. It's not possible because man is sinful. Right. There's no man that could ever keep the law. If they could, they wouldn't need Jesus. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Watch this. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So notice what he says there. If there had been a law given that could have given life. So what is he inferring? That the law cannot give life. The law cannot. It's not possible that a person could be saved or receive eternal life or enter into heaven through the law. He actually tells us the purpose of the law just after that. Look in verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then he goes on to explain, if you look down in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what's the purpose of the law? The whole purpose of the law is to be a schoolmaster, that means a teacher, to show us that we're a sinner, and then to bring us unto Christ. To bring us unto Christ and to show us that we need Jesus. If the law ever got anybody to heaven, it wouldn't be teaching you today that you need Jesus. It'd be telling you, oh, well, I guess Jesus is one way. And then I could also just keep the law like they did in the Old Testament. If they could get saved by the law of the Old Testament, what's different today? Why couldn't you do it today then? It makes no sense. Amen. Maybe because they think the Jews are like real special. Because when you talk to them, they'll say weird things about it. I've heard people literally say that the rich young ruler was being honest and like he kept all these that I kept from my youth up. What lack I had. It's like, this guy just said you never lie. What is wrong with you?
Yeah.
How do you really believe that? Well, the Jews, you know, they are special people. People think that kind of stuff really. Like they think that they were keeping the law in the Old Testament. If there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law.
Right.
The law can never save anyone.
Right.
Never. The problem is with man, of course. But no man will ever get to heaven by the law. It would be proving the exact opposite. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. So the Bible clearly states there that no man can be saved by the law. No man can be saved by the law. But there's actually a scripture here we're going to look at that actually tells you, because people say, well, the Old Testament scriptures, you know, it doesn't teach the same gospel that we believe and preach today, even though we just looked at how many scores and scores of scriptures that say that it's the same gospel that Abraham preached, the same covenant that was given to Abraham that's fulfilled through Jesus. You know, over and over and over again. The same gospel that the heathen believed, or the Gentiles believed, is what? Same gospel that Paul preached is the blessing that was given to Abraham. Over and over and over again. But the Bible actually gives you a clear verse that says that the Old Testament scriptures can save you through Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, actually. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now when he says Holy Scriptures there, what is he talking about? Had the New Testament been written when Timothy was a child? It had not, so what is he talking about?
Moses
and the prophets and the Psalms, right? That David wrote. Watch this very closely. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know what that, notice what that just said? He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Every dispensationalist on this planet believes that Timothy was living in the church age, and that what he believed is the same gospel that we believe today. Well, Paul told Timothy that the Old Testament scriptures are able to teach you the same gospel that Timothy believed at that same time.
That's good.
You can go to the Old Testament and it is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
All there. And you know what? We don't need this verse because we already saw repeatedly that the same gospel that all the prophets preach is the same gospel that the disciples, apostles, all of them preach. The prophets always spoke of the same thing. It was the blessing that was given to Abraham. The one gospel that was preached to Abraham is the same gospel that's preached for everyone. Every single person. There is no difference. Once you go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 10. We'll see this again where it actually tells you that they preached of the sufferings of Christ. Now, here we're going to see that it tells you plainly that they didn't fully understand all things. It's just like when Jesus came to Cleopas. No one's saying that they understood every aspect. No one is saying that. But they believed that blessing whether they understood every element of it or not. They believed that. You know what happened? Jesus rose again from the dead and he came to Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. And you know what Jesus said to them? "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken." You know what they were telling him right there before? "We thought that this man was going to be he who would come and deliver Israel." So what did they believe? They believed with all their heart that Jesus was the Savior. Now, did they understand every aspect of it? No, they did not. But you know what they believed? This is the man that was spoken of that all the world would be blessed through. This is the deliverer of Israel. You know what? When he died, they didn't understand what happened. They didn't understand everything that was going to happen in order and exactly how this would play out. But even still, they believed it. Whether they understood every element of it, they believed it. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." Now watch this. "Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ did signify," I lost my place here, "did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." So what did the Old Testament preach and teach? the sufferings of Christ. And then it says this, it also preached this, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. So it was revealed unto us. They preached about it, and it's in the Old Testament, but you know what? They didn't understand all of it. But here's the thing. Notice that it says they searched diligently of that salvation. Can you search for something you don't know about? Or that you don't have any idea that it's real or anything like that? No. So what are they searching for? They want to understand the details of the salvation. They prophesied and they wrote of the salvation that would come. And they searched diligently of these things. And they wrote down the prophecies, but they didn't fully understand them. They wanted to understand them, even so that they, to the point of just searching the scriptures. But they didn't fully get it. Keep reading there. It goes on. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. By them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. So notice when the apostles came, they gave more clarity on that. That's why you see when the apostle comes, let's think of Philip in Acts 8, when he comes to the Ethiopian eunuch, what does he do? Isaiah chapter 53. He preaches about the sufferings of Christ. We can see the Old Testament has, the gospel is preached there. Talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. All three in Isaiah 53. It's about the suffering servant and the sufferings of Christ. But also, it teaches the death, burial, and the resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53. Another element I want to look at real quick is all are saved by Christ. All those of the Old Testament and all those of the New Testament. I want to look at a couple of them that you may not have noticed. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. I don't believe that I've ever pointed this out. You may or may not have noticed this in your Bible reading. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 9. So he starts talking here in just a moment about the rapture when he gathers us together, but I want to begin reading verse number 9. It says this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it says this, he might gather together. Now that's talking about the rapture right there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ. Now pay close attention. So it's all things in Christ. Then it says this, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So you know what he's talking about? He's talking about all the Gentiles, and he's writing to Gentiles at this time, all the Gentiles and all those that were saved on the earth, that God, the mystery of his will, is that he's going to gather them together all in one. He's going to gather them all together, and he says, all of those that are in Christ, those which are in heaven, which is who? Old Testament saints, people that died during that time, all the people that have died before this, they're all what? In Christ. Every last one of them. They believed in Jesus. That means? They were accounted his righteousness. That's what it means to be in Christ. To have his righteousness. Over and over and over again. Seated in Christ in heavenly places. His life is imputed unto us. Right? Both those which are in heaven and those which are on earth. See this one more time in Ephesians 3. Verse 14. Almost the exact same statement. Ephesians 3. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Amen.
Notice that. The whole family. Amen. Everybody that is a son of God, they're all named in Christ. They're all named in Jesus. Both in heaven and on earth. Old Testament saints, Elijah, Moses, it doesn't matter. Random people, Abimelech, name as many people as you want. They're all in Christ. Every last one of them. Every last one of them, they're all in Christ.
Amen.
You know why? Because the same prophet, they're the same message that is spoken today and preached in the New Testament that Paul was speaking unto the Gentiles about, is the same message that all the prophets spoke from the beginning of the world.
Amen.
Every last one of them, the same gospel. The blessing of Abraham, that's what Paul preached. Exactly. There's not a word that comes out of my mouth that's different than what they preach. What he was explaining was the Jews, they're the ones, that aren't preaching, that of which Abraham preached and taught. They, of course, believed in the Babylonian Talmud even at that point. They had rejected the God of the Bible. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to go through this real quick because I believe everybody's pretty familiar with this. We went through the book of Romans as well. But this right here, we're looking at this from different angles. First, I just showed primarily through the sermon. I'm getting ready to wrap up here in a minute. but I showed primarily through the sermon that the same gospel, same blessing that was given to Abraham is the same blessing, glad tidings, good news that's preached unto us. Same exact one. Then we just saw just a moment ago that the Bible is extremely clear you cannot be saved by the law, which it's impossible to be justified by the law, right? It says in Acts chapter number 13. Then we saw Galatians chapter number 3:21, if there had been a law given that could have given life, barely righteousness should have been by the law. Means you can't be saved by the law, buddy. It's real clear. We also saw that the Old Testament scriptures have the capability to get you saved. Have the capability to preach the same gospel and understand the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Timothy was able to understand that. Also, we saw that all have been saved by Christ. Anyone that's in heaven, on earth, it doesn't matter. Anyone that will ever go to heaven, they're all in Christ. Right now, I just want to look at Romans chapter number 4, where he goes through many of the different supposed dispensations. Abraham was supposedly in a dispensation separate from David. Now, I want you to look at that quickly here. Look at verse number 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He's talking to Gentiles when he says our father there, by the way. Our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So notice, again, Abraham saved by faith alone, just believing in God. Verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Watch verse 6. Even as, so in the same way Abraham, in the same way that I'm describing to you how you're saved, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Notice he says the blessedness of the man. Kind of like the blessing of Abraham. Notice he says also the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, it says, without works. Saying, quoting an Old Testament scripture written under supposedly the law, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice he keeps saying blessing. Look at the next verse. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say, pay close attention, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Notice how he didn't skip a beat, but he's explaining the same blessedness that David was talking about. Then he goes right back over to Abraham. Well, let's try to figure this out. Was Abraham given that blessedness when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? But I thought we were talking about the blessedness of David. Because it's the same. It's the exact same blessing. So he goes directly from David, and then he just starts explaining the same exact truth using Abraham as an example. Because he wasn't dealing with this foolishness of dispensationalism. He could just use all Old Testament scripture to choose from. And he didn't have somebody saying, well, that's the law. Give me a scripture like the Romans are like, yeah, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to need you to give me a scripture of somebody from great in the grace age, the age of grace. That's ridiculous.
Right.
It's foolishness.
Amen.
The same blessedness that David wrote of was the same blessedness that Abraham received when he was in uncircumcision.
Right.
And he's saying, and get this further. He's saying, that's why that blessedness can apply unto you today while you're uncircumcised. You don't have to be circumcised today to receive that blessedness. The blessedness that David received, well, let's look at how Abraham received his blessing. It's the same blessing.
Amen.
And then we can apply it unto you. All three of them. Yeah. That's what he's explaining. Because
yeah.
It's all the same. I want to wrap up. I want you to turn over to... I have a little bit more, but we're going to skip it. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. One of the things I wanted to explain to you, without turning there, I am going to explain it to you quickly. People will say that, you know, the everlasting gospel that's preached in Revelation 14, they say by an angel, is a different gospel than what we believe today. And what's so ironic is that these people believe that the everlasting gospel is a gospel where you can lose your salvation. Think about that. Did anyone know that? You ever thought of that? The everlasting gospel is the gospel, they say, that's preached to the people that are living on this earth during God's wrath. Well, they say it's 7 years of tribulation. Tribulation and wrath is what they say. And they say you can lose your salvation. It's called the everlasting gospel. Two problems with that. Number one, if you want to apply it this way, I could get you twice. I could say, you know, everlasting gospel means the same gospel that's always been. I could say that, couldn't I? They're like, no, that's not what it means. It's the everlasting gospel, like you receive it and you're saved. Man!
Yeah.
So what does it mean to you? It's either the same gospel forever, or the everlasting gospel means there that once you believe it, you're saved forever.
Right.
I say both. Right. That's what I say.
That's right.
You believe it, you're saved forever. From all eternity, and it's the same gospel that's always preached. But this is what they say, and this is a way to debunk that. There, you can just debunk it using Scripture, not using your own arguments or anything like that. In Revelation 14, verse number 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And then it says that, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." So what they say is this. Well, that's not the same gospel that we believe today. Because notice it said, fear God and give glory to them. When he makes that statement, he's not preaching the gospel right there. He has the everlasting gospel to preach, and it says that he says this. But that's not the everlasting gospel that he's preaching right there. And I can prove to you that the Bible does that over and over again. Because when you go over to Revelation chapter number 15... it tells you this, verse number 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." What he just said, is that the song of Moses? It's not. The song of Moses is found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. This is what they say. They have the song of Moses to sing, but then they say something before. I don't know when they say this, but it's not the song of Moses, because we have the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. So these words that they say, that's not the song of Moses. And even these people, everyone knows that the song of Moses is found. Deuteronomy 32, 33 talks about the song of Moses. And those words right there are not found in the song of Moses. When he has the everlasting gospel to preach, and then it says, saying, he has it to preach, and then he says something, but what he's saying right then and there, that's not the gospel that he preached right then. He's saying this for the Scriptures, for your understanding, and for your learning. What's told right here in Revelation 15 about the song of Moses, what they say is written for you only. It's said for you only, but that's not them singing the song of Moses. Another thing that they do is they go to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, you know, it says that this gospel shall be preached in all the world. Well, it's talking about, you know, the tribulation at that time. And right before that it says, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Or the he that endureth, of course, unto the end, the same shall be saved. They say, see, that's the gospel, and you have to endure unto the end in order to be saved. Right? Well, here's the thing with that. Number one, when it's talking about enduring unto the end to be saved, it's talking about that no flesh would be saved. First of all, number one. But if you try to say this gospel is replying to that statement right before that in Matthew chapter number 24, then you also, if you go to Matthew chapter 26, I know I'm just quoting stuff and people aren't looking at it, so it looks like people are glazing over. But Matthew chapter number 26, if you compare that where Jesus is speaking unto Martha, and when he says to Martha, she actually is washing his feet. And he says, wheresoever this gospel is preached, the same shall be spoken of you, or this will be spoken of what you did to me. Now, what did he say right before that? Nothing. They wouldn't go and say, oh, see, the verse right before that is this gospel. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? So, notice how it all falls apart. It's the same logic that they're using in every place. They say, this gospel, well, we just need to look at the verse right before it. That doesn't work in every case. So we can see that that's not a consistent way to interpret Scripture. So that just falls apart when you go to Matthew 24 and when you compare Revelation 14 to Revelation 15. Now I want you to look here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And this is where we're going to end. Here in Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to read one other verse to you about this. But I want you to first look at verse number 13. It says this. We looked here just the other night. says in verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. When it says not having received the promises, it's saying that they weren't here when Jesus came. They weren't here when Jesus died and the covenant was consummated, right? So they, but they notice it says that they died not having seen the promises, but having seen them, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The same point that I made the other night is it says that they died in faith, not having received the promises. And all the dispensationalists, they want to focus on that right there when it says, not having received the promises. Like they didn't get them. They weren't able to receive them because it was a different covenant or something that was coming later. But then they don't finish the rest of the verse. You can prove that that's not the right interpretation. Because it says, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. And then it says, and embrace them. We're persuaded by them and embrace them. Those same promises that they hadn't received yet. The consummation of the covenant. They weren't alive during that. But you know what? God, when God preached that gospel unto Abraham, he through that gospel, Abraham was able to see the cross afar off. He might not have understood every aspect of it. He might not have known of exactly how that blessing was going to come. But you know what? He believed God, and he died in faith, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He may not have known every single aspect and every single detail on how God would bless the whole world, but you know what? He believed it anyways. Just like those men that walked on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand how that Christ was going to suffer, but you know what they knew? That was the deliverer. That God will send me a Savior, and I believe that that was him. How does it work out? He's been dead. What's going on? They still, even at that time, believed. Why were they sad? Because they believed in their heart that he was the Savior. They believed in their heart that he was the Savior. Now, another thing that's very interesting in this chapter is verse number 21, verse number 22, tells you about Joseph. Now, if you think about these and you apply all of these to them receiving the promises seeing the promises afar off and embracing them, very interesting. And another one is Joseph. In verse number 22, it says this. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now you stay here. I'm just going to read you. You can turn if you like. But I'm going to go back and I want to read to you where that actually takes place in Genesis chapter number 50. If you'd like to see with your own eyes, you can turn there yourself. But it actually records this, of course. The Bible records this for our learning, for our admonition. You can see when Joseph actually says this. And it says that he did this through faith. Because he knew that the children of Israel would be departing. Now watch what it actually says if you look at Genesis chapter number 50. Look at verse number 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. So he knows he's about to die. Watch what it says. Remember what Hebrews 11 said. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. It says, I die. And then he says this, and God will surely visit you. And then he says, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Look at verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Look at the faith in these words. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now, when you look at what he's talking about how God is going to carry the children of Israel. He's going to lead them out of the nation of Egypt, and he's going to lead them to the land of Canaan. But what's even more interesting is that it tells you when Abraham was looking for a country and was looking for a city, that it wasn't, he didn't fully understand it, but it was not just the land of Canaan. When they looked for a country, when they looked for a land, it talks about whose builder and maker is God. When God promised a land flowing with milk and honey, it wasn't really the land of Canaan. So when I read those words of Joseph, he doesn't fully understand what's going to happen, but he knows God's telling the truth. And one day, I'll be carried out of here. You know what it is? It's him embracing. embracing the promises of living in the New Jerusalem, whether he understands it or not. It's him actually going to Canaan. He knew that God was faithful and that he was going to fulfill that promise. And he may not have understood every aspect, but he knew that God will take me to that land. There was a promise given that those that are of the seed of Abraham, and I'm of Abraham, he believed, right? His faith was in Christ. Those that are of faith are of the children of Abraham. He believed that promise, and he knew that God has to fulfill this promise someday. Abraham died, and he never owned, one square inch of that land. But he still died in faith. Joseph died, and he said, you know what? This has to be true. I know that we have to go into that land, so when I die, take my bones and carry my bones into that land. Because I know for a fact that what God said is true. But you know what's so interesting about that is, there's going to be a day. Joseph's in heaven right now. And the real land that he was talking about is New Jerusalem. And there's going to be a day when those bones, those same bones that he said carry into the land of Jerusalem, of Canaan, those bones are going to come back together. He's going to be given a glorified body. And that promise that was given to him is going to become even more real. Where he will fulfill that promise. And he will walk in to the land of Israel, to the nation of God.
Amen.
The true Israel.
Amen.
So he may not have understood this promise, and you can see that he doesn't understand. He's like, take an oath. Just carry my bones into that land. God promised that he was going to visit you. And God said he was going to give us that land. So you know what? When you leave, just carry my bones into that. So he's like, he knows that it's true, and he's trying to figure this out in his head, but he doesn't quite get it, does he? Even if his bones would have been left in Egypt, God still would have fulfilled that promise. Even if he would have been buried in Egypt somewhere, God, when the rapture takes place and the resurrection takes place, God would have assembled every molecule back together of his body. Every bone would have been perfect and glorified, and he would have been like Christ, and he would have walked in to New Jerusalem. Because that's really the city that was promised. Whether they understood it or not, it wasn't of that land that's over there in the Middle East today. That's not the true promised land. The true promised land is New Jerusalem, which is above the mother of us all.
Amen.
So you can see, Joseph didn't fully understand it. Abraham didn't fully get it. They didn't all get it, but you know what? These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They may not have received the promises. They may not have been here when the gospel was preached in its clarity. But you know what? They saw enough to be persuaded.
Amen.
They saw enough where they said, I'm going to embrace that promise. And they knew, this is not my land. Abraham all traveled through there. And you know what? He said, this isn't my land. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here. And the Bible tells you, as I quoted before a couple other times, it says that he was seeking. He sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city that has foundations that God built. He wanted to dwell with God is what he wanted. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to be in the city of God. And like I said, they didn't all understand it. Joseph didn't fully understand it. But you know what? That blessing that was given to Abraham is the same message that was preached by every single prophet down to Paul. And you know what? When you guys went door to door today, and we went door to door in the soul winning marathon, what you were preaching to them is the same gospel that Abraham was preached.
Amen.
It's the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel that every prophet, every holy prophet since the world began, the Bible says, preached. But you know what? We get the opportunity to preach it in clarity.
Amen.
You know what that blessing is? It comes through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessing of Abraham, and that is the one true everlasting gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly God, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for everything you've done for us, dear Lord. We thank you for allowing us to live today in the New Testament, dear Lord, after the New Testament has been consummated. We thank you for the gospel of grace, dear Lord. We thank you for all the verses that help us to combat false doctrine, dear Lord. We ask you that those that believe in this hyper-dispensationalism, that you would wake them up, dear God, that you would show them the truth and the clarity of your word, and that you would help them to understand that the gospel was preached all throughout the world. And it's the same gospel, and the importance of that lies in the fact that it brings glory to Jesus. that even in the Old Testament, Jesus was saving them. In the New Testament, Jesus is saving them. Help us, dear Lord, everything that we do, just to bring glory unto your name and unto your Son's name. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.